As we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. This text this morning that we'll be looking at is on page 1256 of our Pew Bibles. And as we begin this morning, I'll read beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2 through verse 5 of chapter 3. So hear now the holy word of God. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. May he bless that reading and now the preaching of his word. Now this morning's text again is verses 17 through 20 of chapter 2, in these closing verses of that chapter. And what we see in these verses is Paul showing his great love of the Thessalonian believers that they had to leave behind, trying to convince them of his love or remind them of his concern for them. Now, as we consider these words of Paul that have been written down here, one of the things we can be exhorted to do, that as he reflects upon his relationship with the Thessalonians and his desire for them, he reminds them of the joy that he receives from them, and the glory that these believers are to him and Silas and Timothy. And so we, brothers and sisters, likewise, will be encouraged as followers of Christ to ourselves be sources of glory and joy. And that's the theme, the overarching theme that we'll be looking at this morning, that as followers of Christ, let us seek to be a source of glory and joy. And we'll be looking at this text in three points. First, as a follower of Christ, Satan is against you. Paul reveals this and reminds us of this truth in verses 17 to 18. He recounts about how they were, first of all, torn away from the brothers in Thessalonians. Now, this word torn away could be translated as orphaned. Now, we don't wouldn't use the term "I am orphaned" in this context, because earlier Paul has been using the analogy of he's like a father and a mother to these Thessalonians. They are like his children. But in this day and age, the same word orphaned could be used for children who have lost their parents, but also for parents who have been bereft of their children. The parents would be orphaned. They would have their children removed from them. And his desire to see them and his love of them is seen then in the next phrase about how they were torn away for a short time in person, not in heart. But then he says, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." A very literal translation of that phrase would be, "We were especially zealous to see your face with great desire." He's heaping descriptive words upon it because there is not enough that could truly relate to the Thessalonians the love and the desire that Paul has to be with them, because he is concerned for them as a parent would be concerned for their children. How can we put ourselves in Paul's shoes? How can we get a glimpse and understand what he might be going through as he's writing to the Thessalonians? In our society, in our day and age, each state has child protective services. And Child Protective Services is a necessary organization that in instances where children are in danger, that they need to step in and provide safety for the children. But as in all areas, there are instances where there are mistakes made. And there are instances where Child Protective Services would enter into a situation where the children are not in danger and remove those children from the home, oftentimes without warning. Imagine for a second being those parents who have done nothing but labor to provide a supportive and loving environment for their children, a safe environment for their children. And then all of a sudden, often without warning, Child Protective Services comes and removes those beloved children from their home. And they are prohibited from having contact with these children, children that they love and that they adore. That is a sense of what Paul is going through here. He has been ripped away from these spiritual children, whom he loves and whom he adores, whom he has labored among, given his all for. And yet now he is being prohibited from seeing them face to face and loving these spiritual children of his. And he puts it in terms of Satan hindering. They wanted to come to them, but Satan hindered them from making that journey. Now, there are many people who speculate of what was going on, what kind of hindrances were there. Was it some type of disease, or was it some type of restriction by the state that was placed upon them that kept them from getting there? The truth is that we don't know. The Lord in his wisdom hasn't told us in his word what exactly the methods were that Satan used to hinder Paul and Silas and Timothy, the three of them together, from going back to the Thessalonian church and greeting them in person. But what we see here in the context of the passage, as Paul is relating his desire of being with them for their strength and for their encouragement, in the verses before this, as we read in the context of it, they are being afflicted by those around them. They are being, by those in their life, they are being afflicted in a sense of trying to be torn away from the faith. Paul's own ministry was being called into question, and the motive and the of why he ministered among them. And yet Paul here, trying to show just how much he loves them, shows that yet they were hindered in some way from going to them. So it's in the context of wanting to encourage his brothers and sisters, his spiritual children in the faith, where Satan's work of hindering is being seen. Now, when we consider that, brothers and sisters, Let us consider also how we can encourage one another. Isn't this not the purpose of the church? One of the purposes of the people of God gathering together and assembling together in our life together. Isn't it the means through which God uses us to minister to one another in times of worship, fellowship, and just contact with another to encourage each other in the faith? This is one of the purposes of the church. And as we consider what might keep us from worship, or what might keep us from fellowship with one another, or what might keep us from sending that email or text message or a phone call, when it comes into our mind to do so, let us see those hindrances from the source from which they come. They do not come from God. They are instruments of the evil one to discourage our fellowship. Now, why is that so important? Well, Lord willing, next week we'll look at Satan's devices against our own personal faith. Here we're looking at Satan's devices against, you could call it, the communal faith of us as a body, as a church. And the two are closely linked and tied together. That when we neglect coming together, whether for worship or fellowship, or just contacting one another in times of need, we need to strengthen one another's faith, and our faith will be weakened in these instances by giving in to those temptations, to not give a word of encouragement, to not come and worship with one another, to not come and fellowship with one another. We are the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church is given for our mutual encouragement and strengthening in the faith. And when we consider these hindrances of Satan that may come against us to block us and to keep us from these means that God has given to encourage us as a larger body, but also individually, we need to also keep in mind that the primary reason for that is Satan's use of our own pride. Because oftentimes when we neglect to fellowship with one another, when we neglect to worship with one another, when we neglect to have that contact and encouragement of one another, it often stems from, not always, but often stems from, in a sinful way, from our own internal gazing and not looking out instead at the needs of our brothers and sisters. Now, there are many things, ordinary things and valid reasons why we might be kept from these times of worship and fellowship and contact with one another. And I'm not speaking against those valid reasons. What I'm speaking against is the pride at the source of what might keep us when we could, if we are able-bodied, to come and enjoy one another's fellowship and encouragement. We are called as the church to build one another up in faith. And Paul is reminding us in these verses to beware of the evil one's attacks, as he attacks us as a whole body, to keep us from encouraging one another in our faith together. And so as he continues on expressing his desire to see the Thessalonians, he then comes to express the great joy that he has and receives from these believers. In verses 19 and 20, first of all, as a follower of Christ, we're called to be a source of joy. Now, these verses are still in the context of Paul's desire to see the Thessalonians. And as he first says, or asks the question, for what is our hope? We need to keep in mind that the biblical definition of hope is not what our society holds to. And what I mean by that is, you might hear the phrase, well, I hope this works, or I hope that happens, or I hope this result comes about. The word hope in those instances is one of uncertainty. It's a question, well, I don't know if this will actually happen, but I really hope it does. And that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The word hope in the Scriptures is one of conviction of the certainty of the result. Our hope is in Christ. It is not something that is uncertain. It is a concrete truth. When we say that we hope in Christ, we're not saying that, well, maybe what he's promised will come about. We're declaring with certainty, no, this is the truth. This is my conviction, and this will happen because God has said so. Hope in the Scriptures is a conviction of what is to come. And that is what Paul then references in the rest of these verses. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. The way this phrase is structured, it is made clear that the Thessalonians are at the center of this. It is you. You are our joy. You are our crown of boasting. You are our glory. Now, he references the coming of the Lord. So this joy is something that Paul is looking forward to in that last great day as he stands before the throne of God. He has full confidence that his Thessalonian brothers and sisters will be there with him. And as he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a cause and reason that he can rejoice because his brothers and sisters are there. But not just his brothers and sisters, but also his spiritual children. In the close of these verses, in the close of verse 20 itself, it gives more of an immediate sense and impact of the joy that they are experiencing. It's not just something to look forward to when Christ does return, but it is a cause of rejoicing in the here and now, today. The Thessalonian believers are a cause of rejoicing for Paul, Silas, and Timothy here and now. We can all imagine how, as we would stand with our children or young ones that we love, we can beam with pride as we introduce them to somebody, as we stand next to them, having joy in our hearts for the children that are before us and standing with us. In the sense of spiritual children, the Apostle John also says in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." We are called, all of us, brothers and sisters, myself, the elders here, the deacons, everyone among us, the children of God are called to live lives worthy of the calling and to be sources of joy. To be sources of joy, not only for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but for those that Christ has placed over us. Those that labor among us were to be seek to be sources of joy for them. And how do we do that? As I say that we're to be sources of joy for those who labor among us, it's not, please don't hear that as, elders versus congregation type speech. You know, we are the session, the ruling, the elders. We are the under-shepherds of Christ that he has placed over this congregation. But we also are under authority ourselves. We hold one another accountable, and each elder is over the other elder. We as a church are under the authority of a presbytery, when the presbytery is under the authority of a synod. Regardless of where we stand in our life or our walk with Christ, we all have those to which, whether they be elders or parents, even Sunday school teachers or mentors among the congregation, we are called in these verses to seek to be sources of joy for those individuals. And as I quoted 3 John 4 again, that is how we do it. We seek to walk according to the truth of God. And so, brothers and sisters, each one of us, let us be a source of joy in the life of those that God has placed over us. But not only a source of joy, these verses talk about a source of glory. As followers of Christ, let us be a source of glory as well. Now, Paul here calls them a crown of boasting. When we might read that, it might come across in a way, well, I don't think, We're not supposed to boast in things that we do, right? Isn't that the very heart and source of pride? Well, we need to look at what Paul is boasting in. First of all, he's boasting in the Lord's work in the Thessalonians through Paul. Not his own handiwork, but the Lord's work in them. But this phrase itself, this crown of boasting, refers to what an athlete would receive in the Olympic Games, or an athlete would receive at the end of their race, a crown, a wreath, that would be placed upon their heads. Paul here is saying that the crown that he is looking forward to receiving in that last great day is none other than the Thessalonian believers. He is writing here showing his love and devotion to them, trying to encourage them in their faith. And what an encouragement to hear how the Apostle Paul, putting yourself in the shoes of the Thessalonians, enduring the affliction that they are enduring, to be told by the Apostle, "You are our crown of glory. You are the reward that we are looking forward to." And this is the same sense where here and now, Paul is tasting that reward as he says, "You are our glory and our joy." Refers to a victorious reward that an athlete would receive because of their efforts and their labors. Now, the Lord does promise that his people will be rewarded. Now, we should always keep it in mind and in the context of it is reward that we receive in Christ. On our own, in the works that we do, they are nothing but filthy garments and rags before God. But in Christ, even the imperfect works that we do for Him are received as beautiful in the eyes of God. We are to work and to strive to glorify our God as if we are running a race, striving to complete it well. And in Christ, we will receive a reward. Now, there's a couple ways that I want to apply this morning. First of all, I want to apply it to those of us who are elders. Are we, brothers, working with this much fervency in this body that Christ, in His grace, has placed us over? Are we striving with all our might and with all our efforts that we might be able to present these brothers and sisters before the Lord and receive them as a crown of glory on that last great day? That is how we are to be striving and laboring together among the brothers and sisters here. As an athlete would run and strive, putting every effort into it to receive that crown of glory. But also to the congregation, I want to make this application. Are you also running? Are you running well? And it's kind of from the other view. Are you running well that you might be a crown of glory to those God has placed over you? Are you running the race to such an extent that you would be a jewel in the crown that would be placed upon the head of your elders? That is what Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians and the encouragement that he is giving both the elders of congregations and the congregations themselves, that we would be running fervently the race of faith. As he also says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, that he doesn't consider that he has earned his reward yet, but he forgets what lies behind and strains for what lies ahead, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Last week, brothers and sisters, we heard from our brother, Reverend Timothy McCracken, that the call that God places upon us to live lives worthy of the calling. To live lives worthy of the calling. And as we are all under the authority of someone in the church, let us remember the author to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17, to not be a burden to our elders above us, but all of us to strive to run the race of faith through the strength that God gives us in Christ, to the ways in which He works in us by His grace, that we might be a source of glory and joy. And so, followers of Christ, let us seek and race the race of faith, that we might be a source of glory and joy in that last great day. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the work that You are performing in us. And Lord, we are all works of Your hands. And Lord, we do pray that we would each run the race that You have set before us with the fervency of an athlete straining with all our might to receive the crown of glory that You promise Your people. And Lord, this crown is given to us through the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. May we as elders labor among this branch of Your vine as those seeking to, Lord, present this body as a jewel, a precious crown, and a source of great rejoicing. And may we all, as members of this congregation, run and strive in such a way that we might be jewels in the crowns of those You have placed over us. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray that You would so work in our lives through the powerful working of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.